The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Colossians. We've been preaching through the book of Colossians for several months, really for the past year, on Sunday night, and we've entitled this series, A Rooted Church. And we've been learning, as the Apostle Paul challenged the church, how we also can be rooted as a church. And so tonight, Colossians chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 1. Now, Colossians 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you tonight for your infallible word and for the privilege of now standing for the fourth time today and opening your word before these your people. And I pray that in this evening message, there would be some truth gleaned that would so encourage and help your members that, God, you would reveal to them that which they needed to hear for this brand new week. Lord, please bless the Friend Day next Sunday. Help us, Lord, to be tender and sensitive in giving out the invitations, and may souls be saved in these upcoming days, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul is writing from a prison in Rome. And of course, we have studied that he would constantly be attached to the Praetorian Guard, suffering for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had never been to Colossae, but he didn't have to go there. He had such a heart for the first century churches that as soon as their pastor, a man by the name of Epaphras, had visited him in Rome, he immediately became burdened for this group of believers who were struggling along in their faith. And hence, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write what is now in our Bibles, the book of Colossians. And he writes to the church at Colossae to challenge the believers there, to challenge them to progress on, not to revert back into false religion, but to go forward for the Lord. And in the past several verses that we have been studying in this book, Paul the Apostle has been dealing with many of the practical relationships of the believers in the church. Tonight, we're going to see one of the final relationships, and that is that relationship of the employer or the boss or the one who has a measure of authority in another's life. He has already spoken in earlier verses of chapter 3 to the wives, the children, the fathers, the servants. He had challenged all of them to live Christianly. And may I say to you tonight that a Christian family and a Christian business ought to be something different than those who do not know Jesus Christ. There ought to be a spirit of servitude, a spirit of excellence, a spirit of love that you would never find in another place. And so he was challenging them in their relationships. But tonight, as we finish off on that last relationship of the person in authority, he also is going to end the section with a plea and a reminder to pray. And he's going to remind them of the necessity of prayer in their relationships and request prayer on his behalf as well. And so tonight, I want you to begin this time of preaching with me by noticing in verse 1, the Bible says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." If you're taking notes tonight, I want you to notice the responsibility of those in authority as given to them by the Apostle Paul. And the first responsibility, frankly, is very practical. And it is the responsibility of giving a fair payment, to give to a servant that which is just and equal, to give justly and to give equally. And the word just means to render to each his due. Now, I do not believe in the concept that is often legislated today and that is often promoted by unions and the like, that someone should merely be compensated at a particular level because of their longevity. I certainly do not believe someone should be promoted because of gender or race. I certainly believe that we should pay someone for their equal pay. And it doesn't matter what their gender or race. If they're doing the right job, they should be treated justly. They should be given according to their labor. And so here in the Word of God, it is taught that someone in authority, a master, we might translate that, a boss, someone who has the opportunity to oversee others, should be just and equal and should not discriminate, but should treat someone who does equal work with equal compensation and with equal care. And so they were to give justly, that is, to render to each that which was due. Now, the term masters here could have applied to someone that was a boss, someone that was in authority. It could have applied to someone who had literally servants or slaves that were working for them at the time. And contrary to the unsaved who would not have considered a just treatment of someone of that status, the Bible teaches that they were to give justly and equally. The word equal means that which is fair, that which is equitable, and without partiality. The word here in the Greek is the word doulos. It is the equivalent of the Old Testament word bond slave. A bond slave was someone who would willingly give up their own interest, their own rights, and would serve their master the rest of the life. But the master in that case would then be obligated to care for the servant to make sure that all of their needs and their family needs were taken care of. And this is what is being underscored by the Holy Spirit. If you're in authority, if you have people that are working for you, treat them justly, treat them with equality. Not strict justice, but that which is given to grace and to kindness. And may I say tonight that the Scriptures teach us that when it is within our power to be a blessing to someone, that we should endeavor to be a blessing to them. Some of you may have opportunity through a work relationship, through a situation where you're involved in help and so forth, and working with help. I want to challenge you to be a loving and a kind master or boss, to be someone that is known as being gracious. It doesn't mean you can always give someone as much monetarily, even as you would like, but you can always give someone a loving spirit. You can always give someone a kind word. How many of you know that there are a lot of people in this world today who are motivated greatly by encouragement? Now, they like to get paid too, but they like to be treated equally. They like it when it's noticed what has been done. And in this context, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. The responsibility of someone in authority is to treat those that are working equally, fairly, and justly for the work that they do. And we need to be careful of the worldly attitude today that sort of says something like this: I've been here this long, therefore I deserve this or that. You know, as long as you've been there, you might as well keep on working hard, keep on having a good testimony, and don't get the entitlement philosophy that says, I'm here, therefore I am, so treat me right. But we ought to treat every day like the first day on the job, and we ought to go into work tomorrow as Christian workers, glad that we have that job, thankful that we can serve. You say, well, they're going to cut back, and I don't necessarily like that. I think it's a little political. I don't understand all of the workings of all of that, but I understand this. We ought to go into work every day we have opportunity with the joy of the Lord. Listen, every other guy is going to be cussing and murmuring and upset, but somebody ought to go into work tomorrow just thankful to God they're there. Not only that, you ought to go in with a bag of cookies. You ought to go in tomorrow. In fact, some of you might have a boss that wasn't real kind, and he wasn't just, and he wasn't equitable. He doesn't give you commendation. He didn't give you a good review. He did not give you a raise. He did not read Colossians 4:1. You ought to walk into his office tomorrow and say, Snerdly, whatever his name is, I just want you to know I'm so thankful for my job, I'm thankful for America, and I want to give you some cookies from my pastor. And he said he'd love to meet you at Friend Day. And you're my friend, right? You're not just my boss. You're my friend, right? And since you're my friend, I want you to come to Lancaster Baptist Church. You know what? You can be nice to people that aren't nice to you if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, if you are a master, if you're an authority, God's commanding us to be fair and kind and equitable. But if you're not, I want to encourage you, don't act like all the heathen reprobates at work and get an attitude and grumble and cuss at the water fountain. You ought to have something that those guys don't have, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God says, I want those that are in authority to give a fair payment. But then he also tells them to remember to be making a final preparation. Now notice this in verse 2, and I want you to see it here. Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now let's say that together. Ready, begin. Knowing that ye also have. You know, we need to all live with that thought right there in mind. The fact is, writing to a Christian boss, he said, I want you to treat people fairly around you because one day you're going to stand before your master in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, thank God that we're not going to be judged for our sins. Our sins, just like the song a moment ago, have been cast as far as the east is from the west and are under the blood. I understand that, but I believe we will give account to the Lord for opportunities lost, and we will give an account for the way that we have served the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice this in verse 4. It says, knowing that ye also. The word know means to discern. It means to perceive. It means to know what's going on. And all of us should live our lives every day with that thought in mind. One day, I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, my heavenly master, and I'm going to give an account to him. You may hoodwink the preacher, and you may hoodwink your wife or husband, and you may trick your parents, but you will never, ever live a life where you trick God. Your master in heaven sees all and knows all. James chapter 5 and verse 4, behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Listen, James says to the crooked employer who's taking more of the profit when he should have been giving some to the employees. He said, God, the Lord of the Sabbath, sees that. And one day you're going to stand before him. And I got to tell you something. There is a lot of injustice in this world. I know that. You know that. But I also take rest in this fact that when it seems like bad people get away with bad things and sometimes good people get ripped off, there is a God who will make all the wrongs right someday. And I'm not going to spend my life getting bitter and going on campaigns against this and campaigns against that. I want to keep a right spirit, and I've got one great campaign, and that's the souls of lost men. But I'm going to tell you right now, there is a God in heaven who will make those wrongs right someday. And the masters, the Christian masters, said, look, you better make sure that you're fair, because one day you're going to stand before your master. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. Ephesians 6 and verse 9. It says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Ephesians 6, 9. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Listen. You and I are going to stand before our master someday. And it doesn't matter what your position is. You say, well, I'm the head of my house, and I can yell at those kids any old time I want to. Listen, the head of your house, if you're a Christian, is Jesus. And we need to remember, we're going to stand before him someday. I am a pastor. I have the privilege of providing leadership in this church, but I am under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will give an account to him for this church. And it's very important that we all recognize that we have a master in heaven. Daniel Webster said, my greatest thought is my accountability to God. My greatest thought is my accountability to God. Living with the fear of God in our heart. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not making our decisions based upon pragmatic thinking, not based on political thinking, but based upon what is the will of God in the matter, because I am going to stand before him someday and give an account for the decisions that I make. I think of this often as a pastor. And sometimes in 27 years, I've had the reputation of being kind of a conservative, straight-laced pastor. There have been some people who've actually said he kind of conservative on some issues and sometimes preaches kind of hard. I told our new members today, we were describing the church. I said, this is a conservative Bible-believing church. I said, we're going to preach every verse. And I said, if you're going to come into this church, you just got to know we're going to preach what the Bible. I said, I know it's popular now. People are living together without marriage. But if you're in this room and you're living together without marriage, you need, if you're saved, you need to get married. I said, living together, that's called fornication in the Bible. You say, well, nice welcome to the new church. They might as well know right up front that we're going to go by the book. You say, well, you might offend some people, and you might not have as many people. My goal has never been to build a big church, and my goal has never been to try to please everyone. But I'll tell you my goal. In fact, turn to Hebrews 13 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, if you could just for a moment there, hold your place in Colossians. Notice what it says here, Hebrews 13 and verse number 17 is a familiar passage. But it says here, Hebrews 13, 17, last verse of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 17. Just take your time and find it. One of our ladies in new members class this morning couldn't find 2 Timothy. And I just said, let's just take a minute and find it. She might be here tonight. I love being around new Christians, just learning where it's at. That's a blessing. Amen. And now some of you have been saved 79 years. You're still looking for Hebrews. You might want to just fake it and just kind of act like you found it. All right. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, the Bible says the pastor is an overseer, someone who's watching out for your soul, someone who prays for you, who's concerned about you. And you know that. But look at the next part. It says, as they must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to give an account. I'm going to give an account for the preaching. I'm going to give an account for the music. I'm going to give an account for the philosophy and the youth ministry. I'm going to give account for our missions program. I'm going to give an account for the stand I took or did not take. And I'd rather the Lord would say, you were a little bit straight on this or that, than to have the Lord say, you kind of opened the floodgates and let every denomination in, and you let a lot of unsaved people in, and you didn't seem to preach real hard on this particular sin or that particular sin. I would sure rather stand before the Lord having done my best to keep the stand high and to stay biblical than to have the Lord displeased with the way I pastor this church. It's just a principle, I'm saying, that God says, you that are masters, you need to be fair and equitable, knowing this, one day you're going to stand before your master, and one day I will, and one day you will. And if you're in a position of authority, then understand tonight that you will stand before the Lord and make your decisions based not on the politics of some situation, not on pragmatism, but on what does God want you to do in that matter. And so we see the responsibility given to those in authority. But notice secondly now tonight as we move along in this passage, and I want you to notice in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. If you're taking notes, I want you to notice the resource of the Christian. Now, someone says, well, sometimes I don't know how to be fair and equitable and just, and I don't know how to make the right decisions. Well, aren't you glad for the resource of God's Word and prayer in knowing how to make right decisions? And I don't think it's an accident that the Holy Spirit says, continue in prayer. Our resource is prayer, and this is a gift to us from God. James 1 verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God says, I want you to come to me and seek my face. There was a little 5-year-old boy heading to McDonald's with his dad one day. And on the way to McDonald's, they passed up a car accident. And the dad said, usually when we pass something like that, we try to just immediately have a word of prayer that no one was hurt and so forth. And the little boy said to the dad, Dad, we should pray. And the dad was kind of happy that the boy said that. And he said, all right, son. He said, why don't you lead us in prayer? And the little boy said, dear God, please don't let those cars block our entrance to McDonald's. Now, a lot of times that's how our prayer is. You know, it's kind of like self-serving in the moment. You know, God, work this situation out for me. But we should not pray just in an emergency, and we should not treat prayer like the hazard button for the blinkers on the car when a time of emergency comes. God says, I want you to continue in prayer. I want you to be faithful in talking to me. Now, the word continue means to be an adherent, to be devoted to be faithful in your prayer. And by the way, God's delays are not God's denials. And you say, well, I prayed once, pray again. And I've prayed several days about this and I can't get a peace. Keep on praying and keep on seeking God's face. And by the way, don't make a major decision until you have the peace of God. For the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And God wants us to seek Him in this matter in prayer. In fact, in Colossians 1 and verse 9, it says, for this cause, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with all knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want to tell you, I am convinced that the Apostle Paul may have prayed more for those people than they prayed for themselves. He says in Colossians 1, 9, night and day I have prayed for you since I heard about you. You know, sometimes you might come to a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. You might say, I'm thinking about doing this or thinking about doing that. And God forbid, but I believe it's true many times, that I have prayed more for a person who's made a major decision without prayer than they themselves ever prayed regarding the situation. And here is our challenge, to continue in prayer, to be watchful in prayer. Notice it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. The word watch is found in Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is a spirit of watchfulness in prayer. This is a spirit of awareness that these decisions are bigger than me. They will affect my children, my children's children. They will affect my church. They will affect the future. I want to watch and pray. Like Nehemiah of old, the Bible tells us, he prayed while he was putting the trowel up onto the wall. And while he was watching for the enemy who would come and attack, he was working, but he was praying all the time. And God says, I want you to be in that spirit where you acknowledge me day by day, where you're walking into the elevator and speaking to me, where you're walking down the hallway and speaking to me, where you're about to go speak to your teenager and you're saying, Spirit of God, give me wisdom as I speak to this teenager, where you're about to speak to an employee and you're saying, God, give me your wisdom. 1 Peter 4, 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I often think of Jesus as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and as he was preparing for his crucifixion and as his disciples were with him and he challenged them to stay and to pray. And as they were praying, the Bible records that they fell asleep. And Jesus, after he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and after he prayed the prayer, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, if it be thy will be done. And not my will, but thy be done. And he got up and he came back. And what did he find? He found his disciples asleep. And he said, could you not tarry in 1 hour of prayer? Could you not have prayed 1 hour? And I'm just saying tonight that oftentimes our prayer life is very lackadaisical, dispassionate. It is a prayer life that is not fervent and watchful and sober with God. And we wonder why we have no revival, and we wonder why we have no answers. And it is because we are not praying and watching along the way. And then we must be purposeful in our prayer. I want you to see this. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. But notice verse 3, with all praying also for us. Would you just say that phrase with me, please, tonight? With all. Paul says, I want you to have a purpose in your prayer. I want you to know what intercessory prayer is. Praying for us. You know, on Wednesday night, we pass out a prayer page for the missionaries. And we've done it for 26, 27 years. And we put on there people that are in the hospital. And we put on there people that live all around the world. Honestly, If most of us decided to do it, we probably could not get to see every one of those missionaries in our lifetime. I'm positive of the 200 missionaries we support, in all likelihood, I'll never see all of them again, in all likelihood. I may get to see most of them if they come for a furlough. We may see a few of them on the mission field. But to see 200 missionaries, frankly, Dr. Sisk, it would take a real effort to see all of them over the next couple decades. The fact is that we won't probably see some of these again. But every one of them can be touched by every one of us through prayer. And yet sometimes we'll take a prayer page and sort of disregard it like it's just more junk mail from the church. Do you understand? The prayer page is not junk mail. It is an opportunity to do what Paul is saying here. With all, pray for us. Intercessory prayer. Samuel was speaking to the children of Israel in 1 Samuel 12, 23, and he said these words, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." And Samuel said, "As the prophet, I'll be a prayer partner with you, and I'll remember you in prayer. And God forbid that I would not pray for you." And I want to encourage you tonight, as you think about the resource of the Christian, whether you're a boss or whether you're the low man on the totem pole, you can be a big man in prayer with God and coming to the Lord in prayer and seeking His face. Years ago, a group of people came to London, England to visit the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle, pastored by Charles Spurgeon. It's in a massive building, and the building collapsed during World War II, during the bombings, but the facade of the building is still very visible. They erected it back up, and it's a beautiful building dating back to the 1800s, beautiful big columns. And of course, they were impressed, these visitors from the States, with the size of the building, and they were impressed with the large crowds. In fact, every fifth Sunday, the Metropolitan Tabernacle had to tell the membership, "Don't come to church because we have to let the visitors come today," every fifth Sunday. And the visitors from America were there and they were watching, and Spurgeon himself was showing them around. And I had the privilege of seeing that church probably 6 or 8 years ago. And the pastor at the time, who's still there, Pastor Peter Masters, showed us around the same and showed me the pulpit of Charles Spurgeon's pulpit and the design of it. And just amazing edifice, amazing place. But Spurgeon showed them around and they went down into the basement. And he said, "Now I'm going to show you now the secret to this ministry. I'm going to show you why God blesses the ministry." And of course, they thought that they were with the real reason of God's blessing on the ministry. And no doubt God used the pastor. But they went down in the basement, and already in prayer, before the service had ever begun, were several hundred people in prayer for their pastor. And they were seeking God and lifting their voices. "God, fill our pastor with power. God, give our pastor wisdom as he preaches this morning. God, convict lost people. God, help the members to be right with you, and help the visitors to hear about Jesus Christ." And every one of those American visitors said, "Now we know the secret to the great Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle." And I have often wondered, as God has blessed and used this ministry and helped me in preaching, if just maybe it wasn't because of my 90-some-year-old grandmother out in Colorado just getting down on her knees about during the message time and saying, "God, help my grandson out in California as he's preaching now. Give him some strength." And I've often wondered if it might not be some of the members of this church that I haven't had a lot of time with and maybe don't know them as well, but they love God and they love the work of God and they love their pastor. And maybe while I'm preaching, just saying, "God, help the pastor today. And God, help people not to walk in and out. And God, help that the devil would not disturb in this service. And God, just help people to get saved today." And I'm telling you right now that Paul the Apostle said, "Listen, we have a resource and it's called prayer, but we better use that resource. We better use it." And so we see here in the Word of God, he says, "Pray for us." And we see the resource that we all have is intercessory prayer. I've been thinking a lot this week just about Jay and Elisa Ballou, young missionaries. And I just think about going to Thailand. Met with my niece last night, and my niece Amy, who graduates in May. And she said, "I want you to tell me how I can go to Thailand as a missionary." I said, "Talk to Brother Sisk." And I gave her about 10 or 12 things. One of them was talk to Brother Sisk. And I gave her several things along the way to being a missionary. She wants to work with a BIMI missionary there and work on the campuses and reaching souls and child evangelism. And we were discussing that. But I've been praying for the Blues. Imagine being in your early 20s and just having little tiny babies and going up to that Golden Triangle area there in Chiang Mai, Thailand, up there where between Laos and Burma and Thailand, right in that section. And the hot humidity and the pagan culture and not knowing how to even buy something at a store and not really knowing your way around yet and trying to learn the language is a very discouraging time. And I'll tell you what that young married couple needs tonight from their sending church. They need some men and women who don't forget who they are and who get that prayer page out and call their names before the Lord. And that's something that all of us can do, and stop saying what you can't do and start doing what you can do. And one of the things we can do is pray and bring this before the Lord, you see. That's our resource. And then I want to close tonight. I want to show you this final thought, the request of the apostle. And I want you to see this. Now, last Sunday night I was told to preach about 35 minutes, so I got it right up to about 60. And tonight they said, go as long as you want. So I'll probably go about 35 tonight. I really didn't plan it that way. It's just kind of how it's working out. I just had last week I had a burden to share with you, and tonight a different type. But I want you to see this. Notice the request of the apostle. The request of the apostle. Now look at this. In verse 3, he says, with all praying also for us. Now I want to say this again. If the greatest missionary statesman to ever live on planet Earth needed prayer, how many of you think our missionaries need prayer? I'll tell you right now, I need your prayer. And we ought to pray for one another. So we see that, but read on. It says, pray also for us. Now notice specifically his prayer request. This is the Apostle Paul's kind of a missionary prayer letter. Pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries for Christ, for which I also am in bonds. Now, I think about this a lot. If I was in jail writing my prayer letter to Colossae, I might milk it just a little bit. Now, I've seen missionaries do that, Brother Says, too. Not the good ones. But my prayer letter might go something like this. Dear church at Colossae, as I sit here with the Roman guard attached to my wrist by brass shackles, I notice the blood slowly trickling from my wrist. And I think this is a small price to pay for you. As I see the rodents traversing by, I constantly am reminded of where I am in this cold, damp, dark prison. I want you to know that my warm water yesterday was most resourceful in helping my health situation. Tuesday, I found a pea in my water, for which I was exceedingly thankful. You know, I might ask for blankets, food, vitamins. I might ask for all kinds of things just to kind of get by in prison there. And I mean, if I was there, I'd probably have a prayer list about a mile long. If you could somehow, please, somehow sneak an In-N-Out burger into the prison, that would be one I would request. If it would at all be possible, I'd like two double-doubles and one animal style brought into the prison. I'd ask for that. And I'd have a whole list like that. So here's Paul in prison, and he says, pray for me. And what does he ask for? What's his request? He says, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. You know what he's saying? Would you pray that God would let me talk to somebody about him? Now, many of you have not even thought about giving a cookie to a friend tomorrow. Honestly, this is the best. This is my favorite special day. It's so easy. What kind of an oddball is going to get mad at you for giving him cookies? What kind of a sicko is going to get mad at a raisin cookie? I mean, if you give this cookies and say, hey, here's some cookies for my church. I want to invite you to my friend day. And someone goes, I don't believe in it. You can just smile at him and say, my pastor said there'd be sickos like you. Sorry, they already don't like me. They haven't even met me. Just blame it on me. But honestly, here's a couple cookies, a little reminder about Friend Day. Hope you can come. Lancaster Baptist, I'll tell you, I've found the best friend there, the Lord, and invite you. Now listen, I understand someone might say, well, that's not my way. I'm not going to give something like that. I don't do that kind of stuff. I understand that. So let me ask you this. Would you pray that God would let you do it? Just pray for that. Just say, God, I'm asking you to give me a door of utterance. How many of you believe God can answer prayer? Amen. And the rest of you are Christian atheists? You want to go to heaven, you just don't want to believe that this all really works. But I'm here to tell you, it works. And Paul said, I want you to pray for me. So some of you ought to be praying tonight when you go to bed. Tomorrow morning when you get up, Lord, by the way, I am preaching to you the Bible, not the cookie part, but the Bible part here is right from the Bible. He said, pray that we'll have a door of utterance. Some of you ought to go to bed tonight. Before you go to bed, you ought to say, Lord, you know Bob over there at the machine shop, how he cusses and makes fun of you. And Lord, I pray that you'd open a door of utterance. And then tomorrow morning, you ought to wake up and say, Lord, I'm about ready to go to work. And I pray for Sally over there in human resources. And God, I just ask with some of these people, you would open a door of utterance. Now, I have found that God opens them a lot better than I do. Now, I can try. I mean, I can go up to someone and say, hey, come here. You look crooked. You are crooked. You need to go to church. You know it. I mean, I can try to, you know, get up on my soapbox. And I've tried that before. But I'm going to tell you something. I have seen God open some doors. And I mean, someone who can come to you tomorrow. Someone that you say hi to week after, hey, how's it going? They say, hey, you got a second? Yeah, what's up? And they tell you, you know, I don't know if I'll be here much longer. There's this trial going on in my life. I got to leave work a little early today. I got a problem with my teenager. Does that happen to anybody at your work? Does anybody ever get sick where you work? Or is everybody out there without Jesus just great all the time? No. The Lord has a way of opening doors of utterance. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that he was in prison in Rome. And so he said, would you pray for me? And I think he probably had some of that guard in mind. How would you like to be chained to an evangelist 24/7? You know? And we know from Scripture that many of those were saved in Rome. The Bible says in Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things saith he which is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. In other words, it is the Lord that opens. It is the Lord that shuts. Sometimes God's wanting to open, but we're not looking for the opening. Paul said, I've got to get to Ephesus. There's a great effectual door there. And we have had for 26 years an effectual door in Lancaster. You say, well, sometimes people aren't friendly. Sometimes somebody shuts the door, whatever. You know, for the fact of the matter is, the vast majority of the time, including this past week, when I went out knocking on people's door, telling people about Jesus, that many of them even say, thanks for dropping by. Don't let the devil get you convinced that nobody ever wants Jesus. Just pray for the open door of utterance, and God can and will open the door. I think about John Bunyan and one of the great Baptists of yesteryear. And John Bunyan was a great preacher in Bedford, England. And at that time, the Church of England wanted to take all of the nonconformists, and Baptists at that time were known as nonconformists. And guess what? Living in America these days, I'm a nonconformist still. I'm not going to bow to the doctrines that we hear preached so loud and so long today, and we're not going to bow. They can change the whole Constitution if they want. We're going to stick with the Bible. Baptists have always been kind of a nonconforming group. And John Bunyan would not take a license from the Church of England to preach. And because of that, John Bunyan was cast into prison. And as he was in prison, that's the actual prison door. He looked through that door every day of his life, 7 consecutive years, looking out across the grass over towards the home where his wife and children lived. But never for 7 years, because he was a preacher who wouldn't take a license, did he go play with his children? Did he see his wife? He only could look through the door and imagine. He's buried in the burial ground of the nonconformists there in London. He was laid to rest, and he is best known for the simple fact that while he was in prison, he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress, and he chronicles this journeyer named Pilgrim, and he tells of his reliance upon the Lord. And that book became the second bestseller only after the Bible, and was so for several hundred years. This book was greatly used to encourage Christians. It was translated into many languages, including Chinese, and it was all because of a man who, while he was in prison, said, "Lord, give me a way to communicate. Lord, show me a way that I could be used of you. And I don't care who you work for, or where you work, or how many laws they have about what you can, cannot say, and cannot do. I believe in the power of prayer, and I believe tonight that if you'll pray tonight, God, give me a door of utterance, he'll show you somebody that you can witness to." If he could use John Bunyan to write the world's greatest selling book while he was in prison, he can use you. As much as you think your job is like prison, God can use you there, and God can open doors there, and God can help you there. So Paul says, "Would you pray for me that I would have a door of utterance?" Then notice secondly, he says, "To speak the mystery of Christ." To speak the mystery of Christ. He said, "I want to have an opening, not to talk about the Lakers." Now, you may start there. It's okay. You may start talking about world events. But your whole goal is ultimately, I want to talk about Jesus. And that's what he means. He says, the mystery of Christ. Meaning the death, the burial, the resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, pray for a door of utterance. Then notice what else he says. He says, open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He says, would you pray that I'll have a door of utterance, and would you pray that I will have a display of obedience? I want to, in a displayed, manifested way, I want to speak out about Jesus Christ. I want to make him manifest. I want to make him known. I want others to know the Lord Jesus Christ through my teaching. He's saying, pray that I'll be bold in my teaching, that I won't hold it back, but I'll tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Abram said a minute ago. I didn't know that about him. He said, God called me to preach, and I knew it had to be God because I'm afraid to speak. Well, you'd never know that listening to the boy preach now. But you know what? God can do that for us. And that's what Paul was saying. He says, pray for me that I will make it manifest. Ephesians 6:20 says it this way, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak concerning Christ, the mystery of Christ. And notice that in verse number 4, he says, that I may make it manifest, that is to declare Christ, to make him known. But I love this little phrase here as we close, as I ought to speak. Would you say that, please? As I ought. He said, would you pray that God will open the door so that I can make Jesus known as I ought to do what I'm supposed to do, as I ought to speak. And I studied this out. The context of this phrase, as I ought to speak, you could say it in this sense, that I would do better, that I would be better at saying what I want to say, as I should do it, as I ought to do it. Here was the Apostle Paul, who has given us two-thirds of our New Testament. Here was a man who preached all around the known world. He had preached in synagogue after synagogue. He could preach the entire Old Testament without looking. I mean, this was a man who had great knowledge. He had great oratory ability. And he's saying, would you pray that God will open a door so that I could make Jesus manifest? And while you're praying, would you pray that I'll do a good job of it? He was a man who knew that without God, he could only do what he could do, but that with God's help, he could say what he ought to say, and he could say it with God's power. You know, I really believe in witnessing, and I believe in having some verses and a little pattern of what we're going to say, and that's why we have soul winning training. But I also believe that we need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, so that he can lead us, so that we can say what we ought to say, and so that we can do better every time. How many of you would like to be a better witness for Jesus this week than you were last week? As I ought to speak. Sometimes we can look back and we can say, you know, I wish I would have talked to that man there. Where was the tracks? Why didn't I have a track? Why didn't I think to tell him about Jesus? How many of you have ever had a moment like that? Just be honest about it. I have. I didn't speak as I ought to speak. I remember as an 18-year-old man in Bible college, and I would go to chapel, and I'd carry my King James Bible, and I wore my suit into the chapel service, and we used to have all kinds of debates at lunch about different doctrines and things, and people would ask the silliest of questions, and we'd debate about it, you know. Important things like, did Adam have a belly button? And we just talk about stuff like that and thought we were so you know, knowledgeable. And then I would go home and or go to my dorm at that time and change clothes, and I'd go down to Caterpillar Tractor Company down at City of Industry, 605 Freeway, L.A. area there. And now listen, honestly, that's where it really counted. That's where my Christianity really counted. I remember one day in particular, they gave me a flatbed truck. They said, we want you to start driving down to Irvine and take some stuff down to our store down there. And I kind of liked that after class and school, and I'd get in the freeway and just drive down there. And there was a man, he was always there. His name was Ray. And Ray was one of the managers, and he had one of the nicer cars. It was a nice Oldsmobile. Had a phone in the car. That was big back then. If you had a phone in the car, that was really big. I mean, now you can have baggy britches, no shoes, a little tank top, and have a phone. Times have changed. Back then, if you had a phone, you're kind of up and up, you know. And I frankly was a little intimidated by him because he was a manager and I was just a young college student working my way through school. And so I'd go in there and I'd put stuff away and I'd clean and I'd answer the phones, I'd do some stuff and see if he needed any help with anything. And I remember clearly a few times being there, just he and I, right off of Sand Canyon Road, right off of Interstate 5 and Sand Canyon Road. Beautiful orange groves all around, sun setting, just beautiful fall nights. And it was just me and this man. I remember distinctly the Spirit of God kind of burdening me to witness to him. And I remember quenching the Spirit. And I thought, well, I don't have my Bible right now. And I, you know, he's a manager and he has a phone and everything. And I just couldn't quite come to the place to witness to him. And then I went down the next week. He wasn't there for 3 or 4 days. And I guess it was about a week later. One of my jobs was to take the mail. They had this big stack of mail. This is before email. Okay, for those of you that are wondering, I'll just admit it's before email. All right? It's before email. I didn't have a cell phone. It's before the computer. It was back there a little ways. So you carried the mail everywhere. And I remember carrying that stack of mail, and I set it down the counter that day, and there was an interoffice memo from Bill Shepherd. He owned the company. And it said, we regret to inform you that Ray Mossbarger passed away last evening after a long battle with leukemia. I had no idea he had leukemia. I had no idea he'd been going through all that. And I remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that came over my heart as an 18-year-old young man. And that's why I completely understand this prayer request of Paul. Would you pray for me that the Lord would open a door? And would you pray that when he does, that I would speak as I ought to speak, that I would do my best for the Lord? Folks, I want to remind you that everybody you work with tomorrow has an eternity in heaven or hell. And our prayer every day ought to be, Lord, would you open a door of utterance for me, and would you help me to speak as I ought to speak? Whether you're the boss or the brand new guy, it doesn't matter. Whether he gave you a good review or a bad review, it doesn't matter. What matters is eternity. Help me, Lord, to say what you want me to say. In the 7 years in which Charles Finney was an evangelist, there were an estimated 500,000 conversions in his revival meetings. Many have studied his revivals and have questioned and wondered, why such fruit? Why such power in the meetings? Those who asked Charles Finney himself received an answer when he told them the name of one man. He said, the revivals have been blessed because of Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash became my prayer partner. When Finney was invited to speak at a city, Nash would arrive 3 to 4 weeks early. He would rent a room in the city. He would find a small group of like-minded Christians, and for 3 to 4 weeks, they would go without meals. They would pray throughout the day and throughout the night, and they would seek the face of God, and they would ask that God would open a door of utterance and that Finney would speak as he ought to speak, and 500,000 people were saved. And truthfully, the face of America was changed because of the revival meetings of Charles Finney. And I just want to say tonight that we have a wonderful, oftentimes unused resource called prayer. Say, Pastor, you often encourage us to witness. Yes, I do. And I myself, this past week and this next week, will knock doors and will pass out tracts because Jesus has commanded us to witness. But tonight, I'm challenging you. Before you witness, pray. Pray, God, open the door. God, give me a door of utterance. And when you do, Lord, I'm going to take those cookies. I'm going to march right in. I'm going to give the cookies, and if you'll let me, I'll give the gospel. I'll take it as far as you want me to take it, Lord, but I'm asking you to open the door for your glory. Hey, if Paul needed prayer, we need prayer. So let's stand together, shall we? And let's pray right now. Dear Lord, I thank you tonight for what we have learned from the Apostle Paul's example. Lord, I pray right now that you would open a door of utterance for the members of this great church. I pray that you would give to each of us an understanding that we can't break doors down, but you can open them. And I pray that we would speak as we ought to speak. I pray, God, even for the services next Sunday, that you would have us to say exactly what you once said. Lord, please speak to hearts tonight and help us to apply this message to our lives.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share it with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.